of Jesus Christ. So, as we move forward here, we've looked at the commission that God has given us as a church. We could get into a lot of things as a church, and a lot of them would be legitimate. A lot of them would be just fine to do. But somehow we must maintain a focus on that which God has commissioned us to do, that God has placed us in this place to accomplish. So we do pray, as our passage that we read just a little bit ago, we do pray for those who are in power over us. We pray for the situation around us. We pray that there might be an attitude within us, and then as it permeates coming around out from us, that would be conducive to the ability to continue to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And we want to talk a little bit more today about that message. Of course, the message is for all men. We're commanded to pray, first of all, for all men. Pray for all. We pray to pray that men would be saved. I don't, again, understand prayer as much as I would like to. And I don't even understand praying for lost people, to be honest with you, in some ways. There are some things about that that kind of confuse me sometimes. Well, I can't make them get saved just because I pray for them. And if I pray for them, God's not going to make them get saved either. He's not going to do it against their will. But what prayer usually does in all of these things is it has a larger effect on me than it does on anything else. Because as I'm praying for someone or some situation, I begin to hear the voice of God, the Spirit of God speaking to me about how I can be involved in taking care of that issue. And if I pray for men to be saved, if I pray for all men to be saved, all categories, we've talked about that being kind of the concept here, then I will be conscious of the fact that people need to be saved, that people need to hear the gospel. I'll be conscious of the fact that I am here on this earth because God wants to use me to present the gospel to people. The means of this salvation is a ransom, where we find in our passage here, a ransom for all. Verse number 6, Jesus Christ, of course, Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. And again, we understand that in the category section here, that this is talking about every type of person, every person in every situation could be saved if they would be saved. That Jesus made the way clear, paid the price for every sin that's ever been committed, ever will be committed, but that doesn't mean that it's applied to our account automatically. There is a moment of receiving that free gift of God, and we do that in repentance and faith. But it is available to all. I don't, again, understand all the mechanics in the mind of God of everything that happens. But when God says all, he means all. And there are those who will try to limit this in certain ways. There are some who say this is all of the elect. Well, it doesn't say that. I'm just a simple guy. It doesn't say all of the elect. It says all. And if all up above mean that we should pray for all means pray for people in every category, well, we should certainly see here that the ransom is available for people of all categories as well. I don't see that kind of limitation being imposed upon it here. So this idea of all comes up, all. And then we get down to something a little narrower. And people do accuse us of being narrow many times, don't they? Now, you people are narrow-minded. You only think that there's just certain ways of, well, there are certain things that are narrow. There are certain things that are just that way, aren't there? There are things that are just absolutes. There are other things that we're not sure about. There are other things that we can be flexible about. We can be flexible about whether we meet in this room or we have to go over to Gleam because we don't have any heat over here. We can be flexible about those kinds of things. We've talked about this a little bit. As a church, we have flexibility in certain things. We do not have flexibility, according to the Scriptures, in the core message that we preach and teach. When we're discussing things like the person of God, there's no flexibility in that message. When we discuss the project or the program of God, again, there are details that we can be flexible about if Scripture is not real specific on it, but there are parts of it that are very clear and very lined out for us that we must obey. There is one God. The person of God is that he is a unique God. He is the only one who is truly God in this sense. Of course, there are false gods with the small g's and all of that. But there's only one who is the creator, omniscient, omnipotent God. He is the only one. There is, in this declaration, there is one man. Obviously, we're talking about a specific man. We're talking about that man, Christ Jesus. It's interesting, if you look in verse number 5, he says, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It may not be such a big deal, but it seems pretty important here. Many times in the writings in the New Testament, we will see the words Jesus Christ. But when Paul gets to a certain emphasis on doctrine, on the specific teaching that we're saying is so critical, that is so important to be understood as a unique message, he reverses the order of the words here. I don't know for sure that this is so important, but it just seems to be an emphasis that instead of saying Jesus Christ or Jesus the man who is the Christ, and he's talking about the man, but he says the man Christ, whose name is Jesus effectively. He puts Christ first. In other words, he puts his authority, his position, his work as the Messiah, as the Savior of mankind. In first place, he's Jesus. Of course he is. That's his name. That's who he is. But he's Christ. And as we consider our doctrine, and we consider that our doctrine and our teaching and our body of thought has these unique elements to it, the one man that we preach must be the one man who is the Christ. I'm sick to death of people who claim to be Bible-believing people and who are minimizing around us. It seems more and more they're minimizing around us the importance of Jesus being the Christ. The emphasis has shifted. It's always had these issues and always had these problems. But lately, so many who have claimed to be Bible believers are minimizing the importance of his work and who he... They want to go more towards his example. And Jesus Christ gave us a great example, of course. His life was perfect. His life was sinless. Wonderful examples. But I can't follow that completely. I can't. What I can follow is his work. What I can depend upon is what he has done. I'll follow his example. I'll try. I'll make an effort to live like Christ. But I will not save myself by so doing. And so the emphasis on Jesus being the Christ, Christ Jesus, is an important emphasis. It's one that we must hold on to. It is a unique teaching also to the biblical truth that we find. No other religion has a figure like that they hold on to that degree. No one else is depending upon one man for their salvation. No one else is. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we come. We have one message. We have one message of a man who is God, who came from God the Father, and who is the mediator, the one and only mediator between God and men. Why do we need a mediator? Because there's a problem. If you know anything about the law, sometimes you can get someone to be a mediator, and maybe you can avoid some of the court situation, but you'll get an arbiter. You'll get this person who is who both sides agree this one's going to make the decisions for us. And they go between. They get in the middle. And whatever they say, that's what goes. That's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. He came to this earth so that he could relate to us as well in a way that couldn't have happened for our part anyway, any other way. He suffered through everything that we could ever possibly suffer through, and then much more than that. And yet he did so, as we've stated, without sin. He did so as our perfect example, but he also did so as the one who makes the decisions about how things are going to be between me and God. And he's the only one. Yes, we're narrow on that. Yes, we're narrow on that message. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If you want to give me your opinion about how I can get right with God, I'll listen to you. But if it doesn't match up to what Jesus said, I'm going to reject it because I have one message and it's a good one. and it works, and it's the only one that will. He said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the mediator. He's the one who goes between. He's the one who has the right to make the decision. And my only option is to accept that mediation and be reunited with holy God, or reject it, walk away, and be damned for all of eternity. Those are my only choices. If you don't hold to those messages, you don't believe what the Bible says. There he's being hard again. Right? He's being harsh now. He's being narrow-minded. Well, that's just it. There's no point in stating that we believe the Bible unless we believe the Bible. There's no sense in having a statement of faith and then saying, but this is kind of, we're not really holding on to that too tightly. When it comes to these issues, the person of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no room to niggle around about it. There's no place to change any of the details. There's no room to say, this is what I think about it, whether it matches up or not. There is one truth. There is one truth. Again, we're going to admit that there are things that are preferential, things that are principles that we follow, and we might apply them in different ways. But we're not talking about that when we talk about this question of one God. There is only one God, one true God. And his name is Yahweh Jehovah. There is one mediator between God and men. If you try to place somebody else in there, you've destroyed exactly what the message of the Bible is. There is one truth. We find that in the passage here, of course. And we find even the words that talk about that. As we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 4... talking about this is good, the situation that we're looking for is good. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, that's his desire, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Not just truth. There's one of the big issues that religion has in general, is they like to emphasize truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they're quoting Jesus when they say things like that, but they don't mean to most of the time. Most people who bring that up is like, yeah, here, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the way it is. I'm going to tell you the way things are. Now, let me just let you understand, this is truth, so truth will set you free. Well, there's a very specific truth that Jesus is referring to. There's only one truth that will set you free, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner without him, without this mediation, without this go-between who has to be the man Christ Jesus. You will not get out of that sinful condition. You will not have eternal life. You will only have condemnation. This is the one truth that we follow. It follows then, if there is one truth, if there's truth, there's error, right? If there's truth, there's lie. That just is obvious. Anything that is not the truth is got to be a lie. A lot of people won't accept that either. Well, that's true for me. It might not be true for you. You can apply that to some things, but not to what God has declared clearly. If there is one truth, I would like to declare to you today that in this context, there is also one lie. Now, we know of a lot of lies. We know a lot of lies that are involved in religion. We know a lot of lies that are involved in the idea of someone getting right with God. A lot of different ideas we know are just not biblical. But there is this one pervading lie. There's one that just comes over against everything that we know to be true. Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there and take a look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested by the law and the prophets. Don't get tangled up there yet. We'll come back and look at that. All right. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Again, we'll look at some of these words. Don't get excited yet. I know some big words in here. through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, the righteousness that he, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Back up to verse 21 there, he says this, now the righteousness of God without the law, in other words, without even going to see the law and understand the law of Moses and all of these things, there's a way to know these things. There's a way to know something. The righteousness of God is manifested. Now, he goes on to say that the law actually does work into this. Here's the problem. People were wanting to trust in a system of do's and don'ts. You ever hear of anybody like that? You ever hear any religions that are like that? Here's the thing. All of them are like that. Unless they're following the one truth. That's why I say there's one truth in this area of salvation, in the program, in the plan of God. There's also one lie, really, when you get right down to it. The law shows us that. The law shows us our inability to keep the law. He says the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's there for all who believe. But all of us are condemned under sin until this is taken care of by our mediator, Christ Jesus. The law shows it, and the prophets showed it. It's been declared, even in those things that people pull out and say, you must do this, and you must do that, and you must not do this, and you must not do that, and then maybe God will love you. That's religion. It takes a billion different forms. You can look at all of the different false religions, all of the different false teachings among what we consider to be Christianity or Christendom, but you can boil them all down to one lie. There's one truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the one absolute truth. Everything on the other side is part of one lie, and that is you must become somehow good enough to earn your salvation. It really boils down to that. The Bible's pretty simple in a lot of its language. Some of these things here, some of these words here, we don't really completely use a lot. Maybe we don't completely understand them. But it's very interesting that there are places where we see Jesus Christ giving himself, like we have here, as a ransom. Romans chapter 3 there talks about the fact that he gives himself a propitiation. I know that's a ridiculous word to us. I get it. But it's a real word, and it really means that it's a substitutionary sacrifice. A substitutionary sacrifice. So we don't have to be afraid of these words. We just have to find out what they mean, right? Jesus Christ came to die in my place. We believe that. We understand that. You've been in this church or a church like this for a while. You've heard this. You get it. Jesus Christ took your place. What does that mean? Because all have sinned, because you're one of those all, you deserve the condemnation of God. But Jesus Christ hung on the cross instead of you, in your place, in your stead. He did that in order to give you his righteousness. That's the one truth. Now, anything that deviates from that is going to have to include, well, I'm good enough somehow. I can become good enough somehow. Maybe this religion or maybe this church can help me get there. Maybe if I join a certain church, maybe if I'm baptized in a certain church, maybe if I'm baptized according to a certain formula, maybe any of these things. All roads, again, leading to Rome. No, they don't. They all lead to Rome, but they don't all lead to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have the propitiation. We have the substitutionary sacrifice. We have Jesus Christ giving his own self. He is the Christ. He gives himself a ransom. Now, I think in our modern time, we have a pretty good understanding of what a ransom is. You would probably think of it the first thing come to your mind would probably be like a kidnapping or something, right? Someone's kidnapped and they demand a ransom. In this day and time, we have electronic ransom things going on, I understand. There's ransomware or something. I don't know all the details. But they'll hold. When I was over at Faith Baptist in Lebanon, we got an email one day. Pastor Tony, the youth pastor, comes in with this email. And there were six of us on staff at the time. And he was a little shaken by the email. And he comes in and shows it to all of us. And it says, someone in your church, and only certain ones of us would have had access to the internet situation, but someone in your church has been on the internet, and I don't remember exactly all the deals, but had something to do with pornography and stuff. And we have this information that this person has been viewing that from your church website, okay, or church internet service. We have seen this, and we have this information, and we're keeping this information secret if you will give us, I forget how much money it was. It was a bunch of money, right? They were holding us for ransom, okay? There was a price, and if this had been, you know, a real situation or whatever, the idea was there's a price for you to pay to be free of this problem. Well, we called the whole staff together, and we all sat around, and, you know, none of us would really believe that was true. But we're like, all right, we still probably should, you know, check into it. Just make sure, you know. First of all, there were safeties on the internet there that wouldn't have allowed something like that, as far as we know. But I said, hey, my son Chris works in cybersecurity. How about if I send this to him and let him look through it a little bit? And they're like, yeah, that'd be good. So we sent it to him, and he did some research. He's like, yeah, this is a hoax. It happens a lot, and it happens a lot from this source. So, yeah, just ignore that, of course. But we were being held ransom. You didn't want a scandal, of course, if it were true. You know, I mean, it was pretty smart, I guess, in that way. You know, they're sending this to a church, and the church doesn't want that kind of scandal. You know, so if it really did happen, you're going to pay them money to make it go away? That's what they're hoping for. That was the ransom that they were asking. Thankfully, we didn't pay them any money, and nothing had to happen. It didn't happen. So, but that's a ransom, and we understand that. And that is the concept that we have here. Of course, we have here a ransom in a little broader sense. We have a ransom in the fact that you're a slave and you're in bondage, and there's a price that can be paid for you to be free. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to your sin nature. When you're born into this world, you're given a sin nature, and when you're able to make decisions, you make the wrong ones because you're a slave to that sin nature. But there is a ransom. There is an amount. There is a payment that is acceptable to God. But there's only one. Again, there's only one. Based on the truth that God has given us, the one payment that can be made, the one propitiation, sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice that is acceptable to God is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And his subsequent resurrection, giving us power over death in the grave. These things are manifested by, they're shown by, they're presented to us by the law and by the prophets, but they are not taken away by the law or the prophets. They're taken away by one man, a man, Christ Jesus, and by him alone. A ransom that was made again for all. And here we have a testimony of that ransom being made. We have a testimony, this manifestation that Romans talks about, Romans 3 talks about. It's declared. It's declared in many ways. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, I love those first couple of verses there of Hebrews where he talks about in times past, God spoke. He did. He spoke to us by the prophets, by the holy men of God in time past. And that same God, it continues on to say, has now spoken to us by his Son. What a declaration. What a testimony. In our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have this idea in verse 6, who gave himself, Jesus, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I believe the picture here is the same idea of what Hebrews is talking about. It's not that we were left without a testimony. It's not that there was a time when no one could find God if they wanted to. God has always been available. God's ransom in his mind was already made. The price had already been paid in this eternal mind of God. So no one was left out who wanted to be in. But there came a moment where there was a testimony that was too strong to ignore. The entire world shifted in its thought process whether it was an acceptance or a rejection of Jesus Christ, everyone presented with the truth of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, had to see things in a different way because of the testimony that was made at the proper time. At the time that God had declared that Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice. On the day of atonement, when the lambs were being slaughtered, signifying his coming and his shedding of his blood. At that very moment, on that very year, at that very time, in due time, and in perfect accordance to God's plan, the ransom was paid for all. Testimony was made of it. God didn't just do it and hide it and say, see if you can figure that out. I think people have that idea about God a lot of times. You know, I really do. And they seek it out in religion and philosophy and all these other thoughts. I've talked to a lot of people who are in that boat who talk about, yeah, I'm sure God, you know, is good. I'm sure he does probably love me or something. But there's no way I can know this. I can't even understand this. I try. I've had, oh my. The fellow I told you about recently, I don't know if everybody heard about it, but he said, I don't understand these things. I don't have anyone to teach me these things. But he was seeking. He was looking. He was wondering. And religion just gave him a bunch of lies, all part of the lie. They can package it up any way they want to. It can be keeping the sacraments. It can be flagellating yourself. It can be living a life as a hermit. It can be giving a lot of money to this or that organization. It can be giving some of your time to become a missionary for a while. It can be whatever it is. Some of them, it's do well in this life. If you do well in this life, then God will see you're serious. And he'll give you a high position in heaven as well. All of these things are different. All of these things have different facets to them. But they're all part of one lie. The one lie that the devil has put upon us. And that is that there's only one way you can get saved, and that's by being good enough. When the truth is that in due time, Jesus Christ demonstrated that there was only one path that can make it happen because you can't be good enough. Galatians chapter 1 tells us this, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. I love that emphasis, and we hear that over and over. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. There is only one truth, folks. Now, we've been talking in Sunday school about our presentation of the truth. We've been talking about being a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and trying to maybe kind of work through some practical things about that, of how we can be a better testimony. But we need to start with understanding that we really do have the truth. I mean, there's no point. I don't see it. I don't get it. I've talked to Catholic priests. I have some friends who are Catholic priests in Portugal. Obviously, we don't agree on some things. But you know, personally, we get along. We would discuss things. And some of them were very interested in the truth at some points there. I got to witness to a few of them that way. But across the board, they didn't even really rely on what they were teaching themselves. I found that to be true over and over again. I was witnessing to one lady, and she was asking me questions about Catholicism. Like, I'm not Catholic, why are you asking me? She's like, yeah, but you study. I said, I have studied it a little bit, yeah. She said, why do they use the incense in the service? Why do they wave that around? I said, well, okay, there's a couple of things there. It's supposed to represent the prayers of the saints, for one thing. And I said, another thing, it chases off the evil spirits. And she's just like, oh, come on. I said, I didn't make it up. I'm not Catholic. I didn't make this. I'm just telling you what I know. It chases the demons away during that time so that the host, the body of Christ, as the host becomes literally for them, can be there in this pure environment. They have to chase away all the evil stuff. And she's looking at me like I have lost my mind, you know. And I'm like, you asked. I'm telling you what your church teaches. You don't know this. But she says, I don't believe you. Well, I happen to know that her godfather very much into the whole Godfather, over there in Portugal. And her godfather was a priest. I knew him. We weren't close or anything, but I knew him. And I said, go ask your godfather. And she said, I will. So the next week or so, I went back to the store where she worked, and I said, hey, did you ask him about that incense thing? And she said, yeah, kind of lowered her head. And I said, what did he say? He said what you said. And I said, what'd you do then? She said, well, I asked him if he believed that. What did he say? He said, not really, it's just my job. I mean, this I've found in religion over and over and over again. You have this formality, you have this show, you have this feel, you know, of something that may have to do with God, something spiritual. But when you get right down to it, so much doubt. Why is there doubt? Because there's no absolute truth there. It's so subjective to what I might feel or what I might think. I had people, Christmas time, here you go. A few years back, I was singing in a community choir over there. Barb and I both were, just to get to be around people and know people. And almost all of them Catholic, of course. And this group of ladies were over here talking one day, and it just caught my ear. They were talking about the birth of Christ. That got my attention a little bit. Of course, it was Christmas time and all that. And I kind of sidled over a little bit and started listening a little more, you know. And one of them looked over and said, hey, we want to know what you think about this. I was like, okay, what? Well, we don't believe that that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. I went, wait a minute. I know that that's something your church teaches. Oh, yeah, but we don't believe that stuff. She got pregnant by a Roman soldier or something. It floored me. After all my years even there, it still floored me. That one of the cardinal tenets of Catholicism, the virgin birth of Christ, they take it so far as to say that Mary was born of a virgin. They really do. They go to that point with it. Absolute Catholic doctrine says that Mary's mother was a virgin when she was born, so that she could be holy enough so that Jesus could be born of her. I mean, that's Catholic teaching. I didn't make this up, okay? And here they are, staunch, practicing Catholics. This group of people, they went to Mass all the time. They sang in their Masses and all these things. And they didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. There is a truth, people. You're probably not going to be as strong in proclaiming the truth if you don't understand that it really is the truth and that there is this lie, another means of salvation, some other way that we can get to God. Paul was appointed to preach this, to preach this. We're not going to get into it today. But as we get through this passage, and you can read ahead, of course, as we get through verse number 6 in chapter 2, 1 Timothy, talking about him giving himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then he talks about himself being ordained a preacher. Of what? I'm going to tell you right now, for me to stand here in this pulpit, for me to serve as your pastor, I need to know some truth. And I need to really believe that it's true. And you may think sometimes that we shouldn't be quite so harsh or quite so narrow in what we teach and what we preach. That's fine. But when it comes to things like the person and the plan of God, there's no room for expansion. There's no room for deviation. There is no broad way except the one that leads to destruction. And so we must hold to this. And as we go out and we want to be a witness and we want to help folks come to Christ, we're going to have to get to a point of letting them know there is only one God. That's our message. If you don't like that message, don't be a part of this church. There's only one God. There's only one mediator. Praise God, there is a mediator. Praise God, he is our mediator. But he's the only one, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself, the only acceptable sacrifice, the only propitiation that God could ever accept. It's not you, because you'll never be good enough for that. It's not me, because neither will I. And I've been ordained, as the Apostle Paul says here, to a preacher of that message. I want to talk about that aspect of it next week. And this is all leading us down into, as we're talking about the operation of the church, and we're going to get it. Oh, the ladies are going to get it soon here. We're coming into the part about the ladies. I'm not going to say anything but what the Bible says, so don't get mad at me, okay? And I'll be kind. And if I don't know for sure, I'll tell you I don't know for sure. Maybe it's this, maybe it's this. But we're going to have to talk about y'all. I'm sorry. Because the Bible talks about you. And then it goes to me. It goes to the pastor. And then it goes through all these different parts of the church as we're all together. Like we keep going back to Ephesians chapter 4, where every part, every joint comes together and we can actually function. But the main thing is that we must know what we believe on these primary issues. And we must be firm on these primary issues. There is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We must be certain of those things. We must be solid on those things. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you, we have no reason to even be here. We can come and have fun. We can come and fellowship. We can come and joke around, which I enjoy. You know that. Understand that. It's a private joke already between me and Ruth over here. But we can do all of that, and it's great. But if we don't have the right message, we might as well just close it up, walk away. If you want to help someone, you better tell them the truth. Because anything other than the truth, when it comes to the salvation of an eternal soul, is the lie. Father, help us today to understand as much as we can about these things and to really believe it. Really believe it, really accept it, and then step out and go tell about it on the mountain, on the hills, everywhere that we can go, that the mediator came. Not just this time of year when everyone talks about Christmas and the baby Jesus and the manger and all of these things, but all year long. That people understand that he had to come, but more than that, he had to die. He had to become our sacrifice. God, make us the witnesses that we need to be. Make that truth such a reality in us that we can't escape it. And we can't hold back from telling others who need it. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. We're going to sing.